We read sacred scripture this morning from the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 20. The Word of God in John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that passage, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you think about the resurrection of Christ? How often is that a topic of conversation in your life and in your home? Very often we think about and we talk about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sermon ought to bring us in one way or another to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. When we sin, we ought to think about the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. When we give instruction to our children, we point them over and over again to the cross of our Lord and Savior. And that's appropriate for us to do. But it's possible for us to remember the death of Jesus Christ and ignore his resurrection, to remember the cross and to forget about the empty tomb. But the two of these things go together. They're really inseparable. As often as we think about and speak of the death of Jesus Christ, so often ought we also to think about and remember his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of immense benefit to us. And that's what Lord's Day 17 emphasizes here, the tremendous significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us and for our salvation. But not only is the resurrection of Jesus Christ beneficial for us, the resurrection was also beneficial for Christ himself. As we've been going through this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been reminding ourselves of the distinction between Christ's state of humiliation and his state of exaltation. So far, we've gone through all of the various steps in Christ's state of humiliation. We've said that his humiliation refers to the fact that Christ stands guilty before God. Not because of his own sins, but because he's taken upon himself the guilt of our sins. And because he bears the guilt of our sins, he endures punishment, he endures shame and humiliation. It began with his lowly birth, it continued with his lifelong suffering, and it reached its culmination in his death, his burial, and his descent into hell. And all along the way, we could see from one step to the other how the suffering and the humiliation of Christ grew and multiplied as he sunk deeper and deeper into suffering and shame for us. But with the resurrection, the state of humiliation is ended, and Jesus Christ is lifted up now into exaltation and glory. Christ's state of exaltation refers to the fact that now he's innocent before God. He's made full and complete satisfaction for our sins by his death. He's finished the work that his Father gave him to do, and he stands now innocent before the Father, and therefore deserving not of shame and humiliation, but deserving of the reward of exaltation and the highest glory. Begins for Christ at his resurrection. It will continue with his ascension, with his sitting at the right hand of the Father, and again will reach its full climax at his second coming, as he returns on the clouds of glory, and every knee is forced to bow and to acknowledge him as Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ then is of great benefit for Christ himself. It's his entrance into his exaltation and the highest glory which he deserved because of his suffering and death. And because we belong to Christ and are in Christ, we share in that. The exaltation and the glory that is Christ at his resurrection is the glory and the spiritual benefit also for us his people. Let's consider the truth of Christ's resurrection under the theme, faith in the risen Christ. Notice, first of all, believing the wonder. Secondly, embracing the benefits. And then, thirdly, experiencing the peace. Heidelberg Catechism takes a unique approach here in Lord's Day 17. We would think that when describing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would first have to establish the fact of that resurrection and perhaps explain some of the characteristics of Christ's resurrection. But Lord's Day 17 doesn't do that. Really, the Lord's Day doesn't say anything about Christ's resurrection. It goes immediately to the subject of our comfort and benefit for us in Christ's resurrection. But it's important for us to understand the character of the resurrection of Jesus Christ first. This is the foundation, and to understand that, then we can appreciate the benefits which are ours in his resurrection. It's important for us to understand, first of all, that Christ's resurrection was a real bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ arose with the same body that went into the grave. Plain from a number of things here in John chapter 20. It was made plain to the disciples when they saw Jesus and they saw the marks in his body. We read in verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And then again to Thomas in verse 27, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." It was plain to the disciples when they saw the nail holes in Jesus' hands and in his feet, and they saw the place where the spear pierced his side, that this was Jesus. The same one that had walked and had talked with them on the earth, the same one that they saw hanging on the cross, was the same one now who had risen from the dead and was standing before them. Jesus indicated that to them as well. When at other times after the resurrection, he sat down and he ate with them. He didn't do that because he needed nourishment for his resurrection body. He simply did that to show to them again that this was Jesus and this was the real body of Christ that had arisen. This was a real bodily resurrection for Jesus Christ. Same body with which in which he lived throughout his earthly life. The same body in which he ministered for about 3.5 years on the earth. The same body that was crucified. The same body that was buried and that remained in the ground for parts of 3 days is the same body rose again now early Sunday morning. Jesus' soul and his body were united together again. His body revived in the sepulcher of Joseph. That same body came forth out of the tomb. But the second thing that we have to know about Christ's resurrection is that this was a resurrection unto glory. It was a heavenly and a spiritual resurrection. And that's what makes Jesus' resurrection different from the miracles of resurrection which he performed during his ministry. Scriptures indicate that three times Jesus raised someone from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and he raised his friend Lazarus. But what was different from those resurrections and Jesus' own resurrection is that the resurrection of these others was a resurrection again to earthly life, again to a body that was corrupt in a world under the fall. They again had to experience and go through death. They weren't raised to the higher glory of heaven, but they were raised again to ordinary earthly life. That was different for Jesus. Jesus' resurrection was a resurrection unto glory. And that too is indicated in a number of ways here in John chapter 20. It's plain from Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene. Jesus came to Mary, and when Mary finally realized that this was Jesus, she wanted to touch him. She wanted to hold him, come into contact with him, just as she had many other times in his earthly ministry. Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And Jesus' point in telling Mary Magdalene that was to indicate to her that there was a change now in their relationship. Prior to the resurrection, Mary and the other women had served Jesus and helped meet his physical needs. And Jesus now, after the resurrection, was showing to her, that relationship has changed. I don't need you to care for my physical needs, because this is a resurrection to glory and to heavenly life. And that was made plain to the disciples as well when Jesus would appear and then disappear again instantaneously. We read in verse 19, for example, that the disciples are all gathered together. They've got the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And immediately Jesus appears amongst them. That revealed also the nature of Christ's resurrection as a heavenly and a spiritual resurrection. Resurrection for Jesus Christ was not merely the glorification of his soul, and it wasn't either a recreating of a new body, but it was the glorifying of his body that he lived in on the earth. That same body arose, but a body now that had changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus was elevated to the life of heaven in his body. He didn't return to ordinary earthly life. He didn't return to a body that could pass through death again, but Christ was raised to glory beyond the touch and the reach of death. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that a body that goes into the grave is sown in incorruption, in dishonor, in weakness, and is sown a natural body. But Jesus Christ arose with a glorious body. A body that was incorruptible. A body that was characterized by honor and power, and that was a spiritual body. That's the wonder of the resurrection. This was a miracle, one of the greatest miracles of God. That by the power of God, he raised his son from the dead. And didn't just raise him again to earthly life, but raised him to higher spiritual life of heaven and glory. How do we know that, though? What's the proof? Jesus Christ really rose again from the dead. The Heidelberg Catechism here merely assumes that this is true. Doesn't establish the fact, doesn't try to prove that that's true. It merely says Jesus rose again from the dead. But how can our Reformed fathers be so sure? Fact of the matter is that the resurrection is a matter of faith. It's an essential article of the Christian faith. And those who do not have faith do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was true already in Jesus' day. The unbelieving Jews denied the resurrection. They paid off the Roman guards to spread the word to everyone that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but his disciples came by night and stole his body away and were simply spreading a lie that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And unbelieving men and women today deny the resurrection. Some will say Jesus really didn't die. He went into a coma while he was on the cross and everyone thought he was dead. So they took him down and they put him in the sepulcher. But then on Sunday morning, Jesus awoke out of this coma and came forth out of the grave. Others will say that Jesus truly did die. But he didn't rise again from the dead. What the disciples were experiencing were hallucinations. They were so overcome with grief that they were hallucinating when they thought they saw Jesus and they talked to Jesus. But he really didn't rise from the dead. And others will explain the resurrection as the disciples' way of preserving the memory of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, but he never rose again from the dead. Not really. But they say that the disciples wrote that in the Bible and passed that along to others in the church as a way of simply preserving the memory of Jesus Christ so that the resurrection isn't a real resurrection. It's just Jesus living in the hearts and in the minds of his disciples. All of these things are fairy tales. They're a denial of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they proceed from those who do not have faith. The resurrection is a matter of faith. There's no scientific proof, if we could even find some. There's no eyewitness account. No one was there to witness the exact moment when Jesus rose from the dead. But none of these things are going to convince an unbeliever anyway. What an unbeliever needs is not proof, not an eyewitness account. What they need is faith. It's only by faith that we're able to know and to believe, to confess, to defend the truth of the resurrection. And without faith, the resurrection is merely a nice story. God has given to us faith. And by faith, we believe the truth of the resurrection. We confess and we defend the resurrection of our Lord to glory. Our faith is faith in the inspired Word of God. If someone asks us how we know Christ lives, how we know that Christ rose again from the dead, we say, the Bible tells me so. The Scriptures reveal that very plainly. There are all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Christ rising from the dead. There were the words of Jesus himself to his disciples. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. There was the word of the angels at Jesus' tomb. He's not here. He's risen as he said. There's the empty tomb with the stone rolled away. There were the empty grave clothes lying there on the ground just as they had been wrapped around Jesus' body. And then there were all of the appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples without Thomas, to the disciples with Thomas, and all of the other times that he revealed himself to his disciples. All these things prove the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written by God in the Scriptures for that purpose, so that we know and we believe. The end of John 20, in verse 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." These things are written by God in the Scriptures for us, so that we believe the resurrection. We're assured and confident of the truth of that. God has given to us that faith as a gift of His grace, so that we read the Scriptures and we believe the truth of the resurrection. But then, as that verse goes on to say, believing, we have life through His name. And that's the great benefit to us who have been given the gift of faith and who believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The benefit to us is that through the name of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, we have life. We have spiritual life. Now we have everlasting life that awaits us in glory. Those are the benefits that the Heidelberg Catechism lays out for us in Lord's Day 17. It mentions three specific benefits, three aspects of that life that we have in the resurrection of Christ. The first benefit that's mentioned in Lord's Day 17 is a benefit that has to do with the past, with the forgiveness of our sins and our justification. Lord's Day 17 says, "First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death." Raises the question, what's the relationship between the resurrection of Christ and our justification, the forgiveness of our sins? To understand that, we have to start with the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. On account of our sins, we stand guilty before God. And as those who are guilty before God, we're deserving of punishment, punishment in time and forever in the future. The punishment of spiritual and everlasting death. But Jesus Christ has come to stand in your place and in mine. He's taken upon Himself the guilt of our sins, and bearing the guilt of all of the sins of His chosen people, Christ endured the punishment that we deserve. He suffered all His life long. He went to the cross, which was accursed by God. He experienced the full wrath of God for our sins poured out upon Him. He experienced all of the agonies and the torments of hell. And He satisfied fully the justice of God. He made atonement for us, full payment of the punishment that we deserve, so that at the end of His time on the cross, right before He commends His Spirit into the hands of His Father, Jesus lets out a victory cry and He says, "It is finished. I've finished. I've accomplished the work that my Father gave me to do here on the earth." Fully satisfied His justice and made perfect and complete atonement for the sins of my people. Because Jesus Christ finished that work, God raised him from the dead on the third day. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was God's way of showing that he accepted and he approved of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sins. If Jesus Christ had not made complete satisfaction of God's justice, if Christ didn't say at the end of the cross, "It is finished," he never would have rose again, and we would still be in our sins. But because Christ accomplished the work of salvation on the cross, death couldn't hold him, the grave couldn't hold him, and God raised him from the dead. It's powerful proof that Christ had accomplished our salvation. Just as Jesus Christ at the cross said, "It is finished," in a sense, God was saying in the resurrection, "It is finished." This is the proof of that. And that's of immense benefit to us. The resurrection is not only God's stamp of approval on the work of Jesus Christ, it's also the proof for us then of our deliverance and the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Connection is made in the passage like Romans 4, verse 25, which says that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, we read, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And we can turn that around to the positive and say, if Christ is risen as he has, then our faith is not vain, and we are not in our sins. Resurrection of Christ is proof of our pardon from sin. The proof that Christ has made atonement for us, and therefore there is for us the forgiveness of our sins. Justification, the Word of God to us, declaring us to be righteous, innocent, through the work that Christ has accomplished in our behalf. The comfort we have in the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. Through His death and through His resurrection, we are forgiven. We're justified before God. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to do good works to merit something with God, to be accepted by God. We're accepted, we're forgiven, we're drawn into the fellowship of our Heavenly Father through Christ and what Christ has done in His death and resurrection. Therefore, we look to the resurrection, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we look to the empty tomb to be reminded and to be assured of that forgiveness which we have. When we're struggling with doubts about the forgiveness of a certain sin or doubts about our salvation, we look to the empty tomb. We're assured through that the salvation which is ours through the risen Christ. That's the first benefit that's ours through Christ's resurrection. It's proof of the pardon from sin. Secondly, benefit for us of the resurrection of Christ is that it's the power of the new spiritual life which we have within us. Lord's Day 17 goes on to say, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And what's being spoken of there is the new life we have through regeneration. I'm not going to take any time this morning to explain that. Simply state that fact, because God willing, as we go through Ephesians chapter 2 very soon, that truth of what we have in Christ's resurrection will be spelled out in great detail. So we'll save that for our series on Ephesians chapter 2. Just remember, that is another benefit that's ours in the resurrection of Christ. It's our regeneration and the new spiritual life that we have now. It brings us then to the third benefit of the resurrection for us, as the Catechism puts it. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A pledge is like a promise, except it's something that's added to a promise to make it sure and to remove any doubts. You can think of a pledge like a wedding ring that one spouse gives to another spouse. On their wedding day, as they stand before friends and family, they make promises to each other, vows to each other to be faithful, to love one another till death do them part. And then they exchange a ring. And they do that as a kind of pledge, as a concrete way of showing their commitment to the vows that they've made to each other, so that as they go through life, they can always look at the ring that they have as a reminder of the promise that they've made to their spouse and their spouse has made to them. The resurrection is like that, like a wedding ring. It's a pledge. God has promised us in His Word that He will raise us from the dead, and that we'll live with Him forever, not just in soul, but also in our bodies. And the resurrection of Christ is a pledge of that. It's the proof, it's the assurance to us that God's promise to us is sure, so that we can look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be reminded and assured of our resurrection. That just as Christ rose from the dead, we will rise. Just as the very body of Christ was the one that arose, so also with us, this same body will rise again. Just as Jesus Christ rose to heavenly glory, to incorruption, and to incorruption and to honor, so also will we be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this body will be changed to be like the glorious body Jesus Christ. What comfort that is to us. The comfort we have in the face of sorrow and death and the grave. Our comfort is not just for our soul, but also our body. Certainly we have comfort for our soul as well. The moment of death, our own death or the death of a loved one in Jesus Christ, we have the comfort that though their body goes down into the grave, they're already experiencing heavenly glory in their soul. But our hope and our comfort is tied not just to the soul experiencing glory. We also have a hope for our body. And our hope is that our body will be brought into heavenly glory as well. That when Jesus Christ comes again from heaven, with His powerful voice, He'll call and He'll raise us up from the dead. Body and soul will be united again. Our bodies will revive. They'll be changed. Body and in soul will live and reign with Him forever. This body, which is sown in the ground in corruption and dishonor and weakness and a natural body, it will rise again in incorruption and honor and power and a spiritual body. No more will we experience the struggle with sin. No more battling temptation, no more dealing with a guilty conscience and the sins of our youth. No more struggle with the ailments of the body, sickness and disease, aches and pains. No more living in the midst of a wicked and an ungodly world. No more struggles with worry, fear, doubt, anxiety, depression. But complete deliverance in our soul and in our body. glories of heaven, life everlasting with our risen Lord. Beloved, these benefits are ours. They're ours in the resurrection of Christ. Embrace them. Embrace them by faith. Know and be assured of these things and live in the hope we have in Christ. Knowing these things, then experience the peace. It's ours through the risen Savior. Notice how many times in John chapter 20 Jesus makes reference to peace. It says in verse 19, when he's gathered with the disciples without Thomas, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And then again in verse 21, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then again in verse 26, now when Thomas is with the disciples, Jesus says again when he comes to them, "Peace be unto you." The disciples were troubled. Their hearts were overwhelmed with sorrow and confusion and fear. Jesus comes and he speaks peace to them, peace through the resurrection. That's the peace that we have also through his resurrection, a peace that we need. We struggle with sin. Daily we battle temptation and our besetting sins. We need peace. We need comfort. We're troubled. When we have sin, we struggle with a guilty conscience and we remember the sins of our youth. We're troubled. We need peace. When a loved one is taken from us in death, spouse, parent, even a child, perhaps even a child yet in the womb through a miscarriage, troubled, and we need peace in the face of death as we stand in the cemetery. We experience sorrow and trials and afflictions of every different kind in body and mind and soul. We're troubled and we need peace. When the day comes for us to face that last enemy, trouble, we need peace. We have peace through the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through His resurrection, every need is met. In meeting the needs of body and soul, giving comfort in life and in death, Jesus Christ bestows peace. Experience that peace. Enjoy that peace, beloved. Receive that. It's yours through Christ in His resurrection. Enjoy life. Receive that life, which is ours through the name of Him who is resurrection and the life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for the comfort of thy word. Comfort for soul and for body. Comfort for living and for dying. We belong to Jesus Christ. Live with Him now and we'll live with Him forever in heavenly glory. Strengthen us and comfort us by that word. Remove our fears and our doubts. Strengthen us in our faith. Cause us to live in the confidence of that faith. Hear us in mercy for Christ's sake. Amen.